Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
His love is overwhelming, isn't it? Do you experience that? Man, if you're a Christian and you're going through life and you don't experience the overwhelming love of God, something's wrong. We should experience it in our everything. We should be consumed by it. And I watch those words and I think how reckless God was to come after me. Who am I? By the world's standards, I could have just been left in the dust. But in his reckless love, he didn't care. He left the 99 to come after me. And he did the same thing for each one of you. And you know what? Each one of you are worth it to him. Father, thank you so much that your love is overwhelming. It's never ending. It has a recklessness to it that causes you to go after the worst of the worst. The ones that are so far away from you, Lord, that is overwhelming to each one of us because each one of us was that person at one time. So Lord, today as we gather together as your church, we lift up the name of Jesus. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We enter this time with a heart of worship. Lord, let us not fall into apathy that says, hey, I'll just breeze into church and sit there and get through it and then I'll go home and mark that off my list. Lord, forgive us if we ever have that attitude. Lord, your church has come together. We should be so excited to walk in these doors on a Sunday morning. Nothing else should matter. So Lord God, prick our hearts, Lord God, convict us if we see it any other way. Jesus, be glorified this morning. Lord God, in worship, in word, in conversations with one another, may you be glorified because your love is overwhelming. Help your overwhelming love to just pour out of us into this community, into the people, into our workplaces, our campuses, whatever it is. Lord God, help us to be the light in this very dark world. And Lord God, we just again proclaim the name of Jesus this morning, that most beautiful and wonderful name, but boy, the powerful name of Jesus. So powerful. Pray this in your name, Jesus. We worship in your name, Jesus. We live in your name, Jesus. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Man, I like that worship today. On my way to church this morning, I'm driving and I'm praying and I'm listening to music. It happened to be the song King of Kings. And as I'm driving, and it's all white out and sparkly, I just felt God just show me his overwhelming love for his church. And sometimes we forget about that. God, he loves his true church, right? Yes, we look at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and see that in the end times, before the tribulation starts, he addresses the seven churches, and he finds fault in five of those seven churches. But if we're the true church and we hunger and thirst after him and his overwhelming love and everything that he has for us, if we convene with him in prayer, if we converse with him throughout the day, if we look for those opportunities, if we take action, then he is faithful to just love on us even more, to protect us, to provide for us. So it was a very overwhelming feeling this morning with him just showing me how much he He loves his true church. Amazing stuff. I just wanted to share that with you guys because sometimes we can get, you know, we can get a little discouraged at times. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get apathetic. All of those things. But man, we should be coming into church, meeting with other Christians with such excitement. We should allow nothing to get in our way to do that. With that being said, I'll release the energy out of here. The kids can go down and take all that energy and all that good stuff. A few announcements. We're just going to run through them pretty quickly this morning. West of 50s meets right after service today in the basement. So potato bar, salad bar, all that fun stuff. If you're like, I had no idea it was meeting today, just go. There's always more than enough food. So West of 50s today. And then next Sunday, after Thanksgiving, after all of that, I put a turkey on that slide just so we remember that last Sunday's is coming up. That'll be a week from today. Use up that turkey, make them good casseroles and all that, bring it in. But we want to meet again. We want the entire church to meet. Always a great day to invite people to church when there's food involved, right? So if you got people, it's like, yeah, I've been thinking about inviting them. They've been thinking about coming. You can always bribe them with that, with the food. Not those weird potlucks where it's like, I don't know if I should try that, but our potlucks are so good and everything. This week, because it's Thanksgiving week, there's going to be no classes this Wednesday. So no classes this Wednesday. We did just start a new class this last week for the adults. It's another really, really great class. We're going to talk about Jesus. Imagine that. We're going to talk about Jesus. But don't come this week. But if you've never come to a Wednesday night or it's been a while, come on that next week. And then, of course, Christmas Eve is coming up. Anybody planning on coming to the Christmas Eve service? I hope so. Anybody plan on inviting to the Christmas Eve service? Well, hey, grab some of these. Just give them. Pass them out to everybody. Just grab a pocketful when you're out at Walmart shopping or whatever. Leave one with the person checking you out. Maybe that's yourself, because I always use the self-checkout. But whoever you see, if there's people in your life and they don't necessarily go to church, invite them to our Christmas Eve service. It's all on here. It's at 5:30 on Christmas Eve, of course. That's a Saturday. So please get the word out. We'll have more about that. It's shaping up to be another really, really great service in the past 3 years. I think that we've been doing the candlelight Christmas Eve service. Man, the attendance has been just really, really, really great. So let's continue to do that. We can put chairs out in the foyer. We can just pack everybody in here. But please invite. There's so many people that need to experience Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And if that's a Christmas Eve service, let it be. Amen? All right, four ways to give, like always. Give online. You can text to give. Giving boxes. You can mail it in. 725 Granite Avenue. You can do all of those things. We give because it's a form of worship. End of story. That's why we give. We don't give to get. We don't subscribe to any of that. We subscribe to, it's a form of worship, and it pleases God when his people obey and do the things that he wishes us to, and our lives just are better for that, for giving, for praying, for getting in the word, for coming to church. Amen? Well, that's that. Let's get rolling. You guys ready to get rolling? Awesome. All right, let's pray before we do. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you've done so far in this service. Lord, I believe you've already done a whole bunch in this service. I believe that people have experienced you already in this service during worship. Lord God, we continue to ask that our worship be pleasing to you. So help us to worship out of spirit and out of truth. Today for this message, Lord God, help me to get out of my own way. So Holy Spirit, allow me to speak what you have for me to speak and nothing more. Nothing more. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord God. Open us just completely so that conviction that may come in is not scary, that we don't fight against it, but we allow that conviction in. Same with the confirmation. All of those things. And Lord God, we want to be challenged. At least I want to be challenged, Lord. challenge us in a way that brings us closer to you. And like I always pray, don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they came in. That is so my prayer every Sunday morning, that change occurs, whatever that looks like, however that needs to look. We pray all these things in the name of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. We're still on our series. Yes. I know. Was that a sarcastic yoo-hoo or a yoo-hoo? We like it. I get good comments, you know, back that it's not only that we're going through the book of Acts and pulling principles out, but the application that comes along with that, and that's a good thing. We will have to end this series sometime. I just don't know when that time is going to be, because every time I think, hey, we're getting to a point to wrap it up, something jumps out at me in the book of Acts. So I got the next three principles planned out for sure, and then I know there's one more after that. Who knows? I would love to get it done before next year. How about that? Today, before we get started and jumping right into principle number 12, I want to see how things are going with you guys, with all of us. Now, if you remember back to when we started this series, we laid out five expectations for this series. Anybody remember way back when we laid out those five expectations, those beginning principles? I tried to reinforce them over and over and over. I just want to know, where are you in regards to your perception, realization, and growth, especially regarding these expectations? Where are you guys? Is this one of those series where it's just like, we'll get through it, we'll come in, we'll listen, we'll brain dump, but we'll go on, it's repetitive, we're just in it, or do you feel like God's doing something in each one of your lives? I pray it's the latter. If you have forgotten the expectations, here's a quick reminder of those expectations. Expectation number one, to grow in your faith. Gosh, that's our expectation regardless of any series, right? Is to grow in our faith. Expectation number two, to begin to look at church with a greater producer mindset and less of a consumer viewpoint, right? We understand what that is, right? You're a producer. You come in, you're like, what do you need done? How can I help? I want to be a part of worship. Even if I'm in my seat, I want to do all these things instead of, what can the church do for me? What can I get from this church? That's that consumer mentality. Expectation number three, to gain a deeper realization of the importance of the body. I sure hope you're gaining that. The body of Christ is so incredibly important. The church is so incredibly important. God just really put the spotlight on that this morning, and I loved it. Expectation number four, to make a greater commitment to the body. We need greater commitment to the body. There's things here that we need help with. There's just prayer, worship, participation, ministries that you guys can get involved in. That's what I believe church is all about. And then expectation number five, to step out and begin to serve the body. How might that look in your life? What might that use in your tool shop, right? Your tool bag. God gives us all a bag of tools. Are we using those bags of tools? We're not all great at everything, but we're all pretty darn good at something. Are you using that something to serve the body? Now, I will say these expectations come to a greater reality regarding last week's principle. And if you were here, I think you know what I mean. But even as I say that, I guess I should first ask each one of you guys, are you guys okay with expectations and challenges? Are you guys okay with that? Because I'm going to tell you what, not everybody is, right? Just not everybody is. It is my belief that the church loses its power and standing when we take the easy and comfortable route. And I think we're seeing that all over. This not only cripples the church, but it cripples our individual faith. It stagnates that faith. I remember, you know, maybe it's not so much over here because everything's like flowing, the rivers are flowing faster, but in Kansas, like in August, when when it's so hot and the water slows down and that water stagnates and the cattle are doing their thing and the bugs, it's just, it's nasty, it's filthy, it's stagnated. And I look at that and think, Lord, let my faith never slow down and become vile like that, right? I want a flowing, man. I want a moving kind of faith. So within that, I know that I need to set expectations and challenges within my own life. And if I prescribe myself to those type of things, make darn sure I'm gonna do the same thing from this pulpit. When we're afraid of all those things, we become very anorexic, become very impotent, and we are a Christian, but we are to no effect. The church dies, and the people begin to live a lukewarm, at best, a lukewarm existence. I don't know that anybody in here truly wants that, but sometimes we got to come face to face with that reality. Well, let's look real quick at what 2 Timothy 4 says. 4:3 and 4. For the time will come. Time's going to come. The time will come. Maybe the time has come. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another chosen, to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. If you don't believe the Bible was divinely inspired, if you don't believe Paul's writing was from the Holy Spirit, man, I would argue with this passage right here. I read that and I think, is that what God actually has for us? Churches that have no effect, that are, you know, please itching ears, that man, we're going to wander away from sound doctrine simply to please the people. And unfortunately, there are plenty of churches around if that is what you're looking for. I mean, there's a ton of churches around. You can go find that. But I believe the church is the most powerful entity in the world and in this community. You guys believe it? Well, then get loud about it. And that's why we need to adhere to sound doctrine and teaching and really study these principles that we find in Acts and really place those expectations upon ourselves and to run to, not away from challenges. It's so easy to run from a challenge, isn't it? Because challenges are challenging. We like to run away, but what we should be doing is running to them. And yes, all of this plays into last week's as well as today's principle. Let me quickly touch on last week in case you were gone, in case you forgot. Last week was amazing. We started, what did we start? We started the Bridge Prayer Challenge, and it's just, the timing on it is amazing. So as a church, as believers in this church, we're going to pray for a week of weeks, right? We're going to pray for 7 weeks. That's 49 days. And on the 50th day, we are going to come together. And we are going to just see what God wants to do on that 50th day that just so happens to be January 1st, which is a Sunday. So it's all leading up to that. And I've had conversations with people. It's very interesting. I've had two different people came to me this week and said, well, I guess I'm getting less sleep now. What do you mean? Well, God's waking me up even earlier now to pray. And I've had other people just say, man, I was praying and totally needed God's guidance, and I got done praying and it was all laid out before me. People are stuff's happening, man. If you are not participating in this, You guys are missing out. We need to participate in this. John came up to me this morning during worship, the last song. I always get nervous when somebody comes up to me on the last song because it's like, I got to get up front. How long is this going to be? Is it going to be intense? He just said, hey, Pastor, you know that when we do a 24-hour prayer, you know how that Sunday coming out of 24-hour prayer is different in here during worship? It's just different. It feels different. He said, it feels like that this morning. And I bet it's all because of this prayer challenge. So jump on the prayer challenge bandwagon. If you've missed, make it up. Commit, commit, commit. See, this is based off principle number 11, and that was the one word principle, prayer. And if you were gone last Sunday, if you missed last Sunday, you really need to get on and watch it or listen to it. And I have extra commitment cards. They're on the table under the TV in the foyer. Grab one. Remember, you fill it out. You commit to whatever. If it's a time thing, if it's a whatever thing, you sign that. And you put it somewhere where you are, you're fixed on it. You're reminded of it, that this is important every single day. I love the feedback. I completely love the feedback. God is beginning to roll, right? When we committed to this, he took that big old rock and he started it in motion. And as we continue in it, he's going to push that rock faster and it's going to get going faster and faster. And I truly believe we are going to see some amazing things. I cannot stress enough that this is just, it's such a great opportunity for us as a church, as well as individually, to engage deeper in prayer. Like I said, man, if you have kids or grandkids, this is a great thing to do with them. Help them 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day. And then every day, help them, teach them to pray every day. See, prayer, it's the answer to every question that we have. We find that through prayer. Every issue, every trial, every struggle, every decision is rooted and it's founded in prayer. Do we get that answer immediately? Is the situation cleared up immediately? Is it done the way we think it's supposed to be done? Probably not. You know why? Because God's ways are so much higher than our ways, and we should be thankful for that. The need for a vibrant prayer life is the one thing we all share in common. We're so different. We are so different in so many aspects of our life, but the need for a vibrant prayer life is what we share in common. It's what Jesus gives us, right? He said, man, I'm not only your Lord and Savior, but I'm your friend. Yeah. I'm the guy that you need to come to. Let's talk things out. Man, I got a little bit of power and authority to work in your life. So go to him. So we're a week into this prayer challenge, and I know if you have committed and engaged, you are already seeing things in a different light. Huh? Anybody seeing things in a different light? You don't have to raise your hands, I guess. I'll just assume that if you don't raise your hands, you agree. So keep it up. Keep it up. Today, as we continue in our series, It's Time to Act, we come to a bit of a challenging principle. All right, it's a little challenging. What principles haven't been a bit challenging? None of them, right? They're all a little bit challenging, and that's what I love about it. Today is a little bit challenging in its own right. But before we look at principle number 12, we need to be quickly reminded of principle number 3 as they go together, and it plays a vital role here. So let's look at principle number 3. The church is equipped to operate in boldness, courage, and power. How many of you guys believe that?
Yeah.
Oh, now you guys are noisy. I like it. Raising hands, you're like, yeah, he said boldness. I'm going to boldness, courage, power. That's that third song, man. What a powerful name it is. What a bold name it is. What a courageous name it is. It just all comes together. It's so incredibly exciting. Now, if you remember back to principle number 3, we learned by Peter's example in Acts chapter 4 how the early church lived. They lived a life. Their mindset was prayer and action with boldness, courage, and power. It was an everyday thing. I mean, they woke up in the morning and they were ready to be bold, courageous and powerful in the name of Jesus through their prayer. And they did that their entire day. And before they went to bed, they prayed a thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be bold today, to be courageous today, to be powerful today. How many of us live like that? Because that can be a little abstract to us today, living in a prosperous and free nation. See, in many ways, we make the choice to operate outside of boldness, outside of courage, and outside of power, simply because things are pretty easy. I know things are changing and things are getting a lot harder and it's beginning to look more foreign to us, but honestly, things are pretty easy. And we can look to other areas for contentment, for safety, for security. We can kind of edge the whole Jesus thing, the whole faith thing out of there because, my goodness, we have modern hospitals, we have grocery stores, we have all sorts of experts on social media where we can run to and get information from, huh? Seriously. We can watch the news to know exactly who to vote for and what's going on. But the tragedy is, only in Jesus can we truly find the things that we need. And with that, you know what? When we look to Jesus for the things that we need, by default comes boldness, courage, and power, right? It's just like, focus on me and I'm going to give you these things. We don't have to say, Jesus, man, how do I get to these things? What do I need to do? Where's the class on boldness, courage, and power? It's simply seeking Jesus, seeking through prayer, making our life all about Him. And these things come. That's second nature. So let's look at principle number 12 and how this all fits together. Principle number 12. The body must be unyielding in its faith. Would you say that you have an unyielding faith? That's a hard one. We can say it. We can even believe it. Until we face certain trials in our life, though, we may not truly know. But we have to start by asking our question, do you have an unyielding faith? Unyielding is a great word. It can be defined as solid. So unyielding is solid. It's not movable. And it's not giving way to pressure. Are there any pressures in this world today? There's a few pressures. Let's see how that looked to Paul's life, and then we're going to see how our life compares. Today we're going to look at an absolutely ridiculous account in Scripture. Every time I read it, it's like, this is nuts. This is beyond crazy. This is downright ridiculous. At least to us it is, right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 to start out with. Now in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue together and spoke in such a way, with such power and boldness, that a large number of Jews as well as Greeks believed and confidently accepted Jesus as Savior. But the unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus as Messiah stirred up and embittered the minds of the Gentiles against the believers. So Paul and Barnabas stayed for a long time, speaking boldly and confidently for the Lord, who continued to testify to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders attesting miracles be done by them. Pretty cool situation going on here, right? But it's a situation that also can show us that no matter what we say, in no matter what atmosphere that we say it, not everybody is going to be pleased with what we say, especially when we're speaking the truth of Scripture. Especially in that. Now, Iconium was predominantly a Greek city. Remember, this is Roman times, but Iconium was Greek. They were holding on to a lot of their Greek traditions, and Iconium was actually part of Galatia, right? And Paul will later write a letter and title it Galatians, and we find all sorts of good stuff in there. Per the norm, when Paul arrived in Iconium, what did he do? He grabbed a burger, found a motel with a hot tub, kicked back, chilled out, looked at the little tourist guide to see, oh, I wonder what else here. I want to make sure that I can see all these tourist spots. No, that's not what he did. When he arrived, he went to the Jewish synagogue. That's what he did. Whenever Paul went anywhere, it was like, you know what, I'm going to first go into the Jewish synagogue and rattle some cages. We're going to stir some stuff up. And he went there with passion and purpose, right? That's what's so great about Paul. He always had this passion and this purpose. Everything was strategic to him. And he went there to preach Christ and to preach his gospel. And Paul's passion was aligned with his boldness and the Holy Spirit's power. And great things happened every time Paul entered a synagogue and began teaching and debating and all of those things. Great things happened. But not everyone was pleased. Imagine that. Some people were offended. People actually took offense to what was going on here, about what Paul was talking about. You ever been there? I'm there all the time, it seems like. And some were just plain mad. You know, there's a difference between being offended. Being offended is kind of a pity party, right? And just saying, oh, they offended me, oh, they hurt me, this and that, let's make it all about me. But you take that a step farther, and we get just plain mad. We're mad, and we're going to be verbal about that. Listen closely. Those things that others thought and verbalized did not affect Paul's unyielding faith. Right. Didn't matter. He was up against it all the time. Oh, they don't really want to hear what I'm saying. They want to get mad at me for what I'm saying. All the louder. I'm going to preach it all the louder. I think we can learn a lot from this. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. But the people of the city were divided. Some were siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When there was an attempt by both the Gentiles and the Jews together with their rulers to shamefully mistreat and to stone them, they, aware of the situation, escaped to Lystra and Derbe, taking refuge in the cities of Laconia and the neighboring region. And there they continued to preach the good news. Thank you for clarifying that. And there they continued to preach the good news. See, so now things have accelerated just a little bit. Paul enters the synagogue. He starts preaching. He starts talking about Jesus, who Jesus really is, what Jesus has to offer. There's people that are offended. There's people that are a little angry. They're getting mad. But now things have escalated from simple offense to potential physical harm. Remember, what's the old saying? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, we're way beyond words here, and we're getting into the stones part, huh? The sticks and stones are facing Paul right square right there. So what Paul does is Paul runs away, and he hides in this deep, dark corner, and he's content to never share his faith with anyone ever again. No, not at all. That's not what Paul did. Paul and Barnabas simply move on, right? They're like, okay, we've stirred this crowd up enough. Our goal has been done. We're going to just kind of slip out of here, and we're going to move on to Lystra and Derbe, where they continue to share the gospel with an unyielding faith. Everything's good now, right? It's like they're a little mad here. People receive. They may be mad, but what I've said now, it's in their brain pan. They got to rationalize that, right? That's part of the beauty of preaching and things like that. That's why if we get a visitor here just for one Sunday, they just come and visit us one Sunday, what they experience, what they hear being spoken from this pulpit is something that now they're going to think about and rationalize. And it's not only here, it's out in the community. Maybe you get in a conversation with a stranger and you just are able to say a few sentences about who Jesus is. Now they got to rationalize that. Now they got to figure that out. They got to take that. And they're no longer ignorant to what you just spoke. They got to figure that out. So it's always important. We can make excuses and say, well, I could share with that person, but I don't know them. I'll probably never have a relationship with them. What's the point? What's the purpose? point and purpose is that you leave those words with them. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did here. So now they did that. They move on. They're in a new area, and they're speaking truth in a new area. It's unyielding. It's bold. It's powerful. It's the truth of Jesus. Drop down to verse 19, because verse 19, here's where things start to get a little crazy. But Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. What? Are you kidding me? There's so much in here that I have questions on. There is so much. But what Paul spoke, I'm telling you what, the truth hurts. The truth is offensive. And when Paul was there and he's sharing truth, it stirred them up so much that they're like, yeah, we know he went to this other town. Let's go get him. They were that enraged. And here we see the consequence or the result of Paul's unyielding faith. For Paul, absolutely nothing came before his faith in Jesus Christ and his desire to serve him. Not ridicule, not harsh words, not threats, not hazards to his well-being, and now not even an angry mob with sticks and stones. See, when it came to Jesus, nothing else mattered. Not even his own life. Ooh, that's unyielding right there. And sometimes we don't want to go there within our own lives. And we see this pattern repeated over and over until Paul's eventual beheading because of his faith. This isn't an isolated situation for Paul. It's like, oh, Paul's in trouble again. Go figure. Right? Jerusalem Council, they would probably get letters and people coming back and saying, hey, what's going on up there? What have you heard? Oh, well, Paul got in trouble again. Figure. Right on, Paul. Keep it going. So principle number 12 is the body must be unyielding in its faith. We got to take that in. We got to study that. We got to understand that. We got to ask questions. Questions like, is this a principle that we should actually take to the extreme? This is a pretty extreme principle, isn't it? But remember, unyielding is defined as solid, not movable, and not giving way to pressure. And pressure comes in many different forms. And even though most of us in here are most likely not at risk of being stoned and dragged out of the city, there are other pressures that we do face. And if you've been watching the news, there's a great pressure that we're seeing unfold before us. It's like Dave, how is it worded? The redefinition of the marriage act thing that's going on, that now they're sticking it in there that says if anybody speaks against same-sex marriage or homosexuality, that's actually criminal, right? That's criminal. That's pressure that is coming from the outside. You know why that all is coming about? You guys know why that is? It's not the do-gooders out there saying, oh, we just got to try to protect everybody. That is a direct attack on the church. It's a direct attack on the true church, on true Christianity, because there's so many churches that have embraced those things. It's not going to affect them at all. It's not going to affect the general public. It's going to affect churches. It's going to affect Christians. Flat out, it is. So I told Dave, I said, hey, can you tell Mel? Mel is our bookkeeper, if you didn't know. I said, for this next budget coming up for 2023, can you put a line item in there that just says bail? And then we can have that money, because I don't want people to get called in the middle of the night and say, pastor's in jail again, we got to bail him out because he spoke the truth from the pulpit. So there are pressures, and they're mounting pressures, and they're coming at us. No, we probably won't get stoned and drug out of the city. That's probably not going to happen, but there's so many other things that comes against our faith. So they're probably not to the extent that we're seeing, but I do believe principle number 12 applies to all of us. to each one of us who proclaim to be a born-again believer, and it is something each one of us needs to face. Because after all, should a hangnail or some other distraction really keep us from doing what we know God desires us to do? We can be so swayed. We can be so moved to not do the things that God wants us to do, because that's what the world does. And that's everything from making it to church on a Sunday morning, to serving, to praying, to getting into the Word, to sharing your testimony, to going and doing whatever the Lord has laid out for you to do. God will place things on your heart, and they may be crazy things. And God's saying, you need to do this, and we just need to do it. And then at other times, God will say, hey, there's some things coming up, and you don't need to do this. You shouldn't do this. And on the surface, they may look like good things, but God's saying, no, I don't want you doing that. And we need to yield to Him and be unyielding in our faith. Now, this really is a ridiculous account of Paul's extreme and unyielding faith, and it's one I believe we need to learn from. So we have Paul doing what Paul is compelled to do. We have the angry mob that has been incited all the way to physical violence, and we have Paul who has now been stoned, right? Man, they took big rocks and they threw them at him. They were throwing them at his head, his body, all of those things. Super violent. That's incredibly, incredibly violent. And they stone him to the point where the mob thinks he's dead. The mob thinks they killed him. So let's just drag him out of the city and dispose of his body. Let's throw him outside of the city. That is where we are at here. But it doesn't end here. Look at 20 to 23. But the disciples formed a circle around him, and he got up and he went back into the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. They preached the good news to that city and made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening and establishing the hearts of the disciples, encouraging them to remain firm in the faith, saying, "It is through many tribulations and hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they believed and joyfully accepted as the Messiah. Oh, this is crazy. It is just too crazy to make this stuff up. It really is, because we don't see like this stuff in our day-to-day, in our modern, sophisticated society. We don't look at things like this. And when we look at this, when we begin to read this account, first off, we cannot overlook the importance of the beginning of verse 20. But the disciples formed a circle around him. The disciples saw what was going on. The disciples ran to it and not away from it. The disciples, or the Christians, or the church. We could use any of those words to describe who is forming around Paul. Seeing what had happened, run out there, and they form a circle around Paul. Were they not afraid of the potential harm that could come upon them now for continuing to associate with Paul? Shouldn't that have freaked them out? Shouldn't that have caused fear in their life? See, the Holy Spirit leads us to operate in boldness, courage, and power, doesn't He? And sometimes we think, well, I'm not that bold, I'm not that courageous, I'm not that powerful. But in certain situations, in certain circumstances, the Holy Spirit just says, boom, yar now. Yar now. Now are you going to use it? Think back. We're to this point in Acts, right? And we're seeing what's going on, and it's like, whoa, that's a pretty intense situation. And boldness, courage, and power. And man, they're unyielding in their faith. But let's think back, and it wasn't too long ago. Think back to the night Christ was betrayed. Remember how Peter displayed everything but an unyielding faith, right? He spoke it. He's like, man, Jesus, let me tell you what, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, I'm with you. I've got an unyielding faith that could never be shaken. We do the same thing, right? But then when something occurs, something great occurs, man, Peter was anything but that. Peter ran away. Scared little girl, he ran away. I don't want any of this. I'm freaking this out. I'm gonna try to see what's happening. And then when he gets accused, he makes himself look like everything but a follower of Christ. But now everything is different. Everything is different because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Right? The Holy Spirit has been given, as we saw in the beginning of the book of Acts. You know why the Holy Spirit was given? It was not so we can have these warm, fuzzy, tingly experiences in the safety of our church. It's not why the Holy Spirit was given, but rather so that we as the church can operate in boldness, courage, and power in order to speak the Word of God, in order to bring light into the darkness, in order to be unyielding in our faith. Even amid the threat of death. Oh, death, what do you have for me? Death is but the release for the believer to an eternity with Jesus Christ. Right? Paul understood that. Paul lived that. So to these disciples that are gathered around Paul, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter what they're going to do to us. What matters is that they were unyielding in their faith. And on top of that, I would be willing to bet that these disciples that had gathered around Paul were throwing out some powerful and effective prayer, which, as I'm studying this and I'm going through this, there is nothing to back this up in Scripture, so just take it as your pastor's crazy mindset and thinking. But it dawned on me, I thought, how do we know Paul wasn't dead? They stoned him enough that they were pretty sure he's dead and drug him out. How do we know that Paul wasn't dead and it was the group that gathered around him and praying powerful and effective prayers that brought him back to life? We don't know that, but it's something interesting to ponder, isn't it? It's the importance of prayer. And they're sitting there and they're going, what a relief. What a relief. And there was an excitement that came over them when they realized that Paul is alive. Paul skirted that one. Boy, that one was by the skin of his teeth. He skirted that one. And next time, maybe he will tone down that message just a little bit. Right? Tone it down. Nope. Not for Paul. Instead, he gets up. Oh, man. He's got to be beat up, though, right? It's like, We picture him getting up and he goes back in, but my goodness, he's got to have goose eggs all over, right? He's got to be bleeding, right? He's got to be like, man, is he limping a little bit? Is he like, oh man, that one really hurt to hit me in the arm. That was a big rock. He gets up and he goes back into the city. Nothing's going to stop him. He's unyielding. They just tried to kill you, for goodness sakes. They didn't succeed, so you go back in there, you walk back in there, and then the next day he continues to preach and teach, and the next day he continues to preach and teach, and the next day, and the next town, and the next region, and the next area, he continues to preach and teach in an unyielding faith. Great things continue to happen, and the early church continues to establish itself in new areas. Why? Check this out. Because the message we have and the job that has been given to us is just too important to disregard, to run from, to ignore, or to be fearful of. The body must be unyielding in its faith. A good lesson then, right? It's a great account. It's a great story. Again, it's ridiculous. Now we see how that looked in Paul's life. And like I said, this unyielding faith is very much a reoccurring theme throughout his life. I mean, from this point to the end of Acts, it's just like, really? Really? A shipwreck? Really? bitten by a snake, a poisonous viper, really thrown in prison, really beaten over and over, really over and over and over. They can't change Paul's mind. They can't slow him down. With everything that Paul goes through, he just gets more and more bold in his faith. Man, we need to learn from Paul. And we could leave it right here. This account is so interesting. It's entertaining. It's pump us up, right? And we could leave it right here, but what good would that do us? Here and now, if we just accounted this as a historical story. So we have to ask the question, how do our lives compare? How do our lives compare to Paul? We put Paul on such a pedestal, right? Think, oh wow, that Paul, he's a crazy dude, but everything within the Holy Spirit and Paul would also tell you this if I could bring him up here and stand him on stage right now. If I could have a conversation with Paul right now, he would say, I did nothing greater than what the potential you have to do. It's each one of us. What about your unyielding faith, Paul? My unyielding faith, is that what you call it? I call it boldness, power. Man, I call it just loving Jesus so much that I had to talk about him. And he would be confused why the church today looks at things so very, very differently. So we have to ask ourselves, how do our lives compare? I think in many ways, and this is the world's fault, but this is also the church's fault, we have been conditioned to be these nice, little, quiet, weak, little Christian. I've got kittens in my garage right now that I need to get rid of. But they're these sweet little kittens, and everybody likes these sweet little kittens, and they're fuzzy, and they're so sweet, and they're quiet, and they're so, especially when they're sleeping, they're just so nice. And many Christians believe that's how we should look. Except we're not related to a common house cat. Rather, we're related to a lion. Right, and maybe we should look a little bit more like a lion. Yeah. See, the world tells us it's okay to believe what we believe. We just shouldn't be noisy or courageous about what we believe. That's what offends the world. That's what makes them so mad. That's why they got to come against us through the government, through society, through media, through all of those things, because they're actually very afraid of who we are and what we are. There's so much demonic out there in the government and everything else. It's the deception of the enemy. But even within that, they see a light in us. And that's scary to them. And they want to come against us, but we need to roar. We need to roar like the lion. How can the body be unyielding in our faith when we subscribe to such a false theology that there is no power and authority and truth is ambiguous and that we should be quiet and that all roads lead to heaven? We can't subscribe in those false theologies. Listen, we all have experienced a tinge of fear and doubt when we're faced with sharing our faith or praying out loud or telling our testimony. And that's natural. That's quite natural. And I'm never going to say that that's not natural. But should that fear and doubt cause so much uncertainty in our faith that we begin to believe the opposite of what Christ himself tells us? That's not being unyielding. That's allowing external pressure to cause a confusion in what we know is true. Shouldn't we make the choice to be unyielding in our faith despite the outcome? And that's the second part of that, despite the outcome. You got to choose to be unyielding in your faith despite the outcome. See, the Bible never says that those who will commit themselves to Christ will have unconditional protection from the things of this world that come against us. I can't find that in my Bible that says, hey, if you serve Jesus, you're protected from everything. Life is going to be great. Everybody's going to want to listen to what you say, and no one's ever going to get mad at you. I haven't come to that portion of Scripture yet. I've been through the Bible multiple times. Maybe it just hasn't jumped out at me. But on the contrary, it seems to be true. that it is the opposite. See, we go into this application of living a life of unyielding faith with the reality that we most likely will suffer hardship, even unto death. The rosy glasses, Christianity, the prosperity gospel, the kingdom now, all of those things, those are false theologies. Reality is that Jesus had to endure a lot, and he did. The reality is that the early church had to endure a lot, and they did. And the reality is that we should expect that we're going to endure a lot of hard stuff, because we will. How does that look like? How does that look in your definition of unyielding faith? See, that's the honest approach to our faith in Christ, and anything less creates a false gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 22 again. It says this: it is through many tribulations and hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. How many t-shirts do you say that, bumper stickers? Anybody got a tattoo with this verse on it? It'd be a cool tattoo, right? But that's the harsh reality. Now remember, who is speaking this harsh reality? And remember what has happened up until the point of him saying, hey guys, listen, come on. You think he was still beat up and scarred and stuff? People are like, ooh, gosh. Put a hat on, maybe a mask, something, man, your face still looks awful, man. It's looking bad. Man, Paul must have been so scarred up when he got to the end of his life with all that had happened. But remember who's speaking this. This is the person who got stoned, drug out of the city, and left for dead. And now he's saying, hey, guys, it's through many tribulations and hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. And he just did it. He just did it, and he's going to do more. And they just looked at him and said, man, I was one of those that gathered around you to pray as everybody thought you were dead, and now you're telling me that there's tribulations and hardships that we must endure to enter the kingdom of God. Does that mean? Man, they took all the pumpkin pie at the last Sunday's potluck, and I didn't get my pumpkin pie. That's pretty much of a tribulation to some of them. Right, I had to come a little bit early to church because the roads were a little bit icy this morning, and it's cold out. That's a pretty big tribulation. That's a hardship that I must endure. I have siblings or kids or friends that downright denounce the name of Jesus, and I still have to be around them and be cordial to them. Those are tribulations and hardships that I guess I have to endure. See, it's perception. Right, we think these little tiny bumps in the road are these hard tribulations and hardships, but here's Paul saying, man, they just stoned me. They left me for dead. And now I'm telling you, this is what we should all expect. These are the kind of tribulations and hardships. See, if we adjust our thinking, the little things that creep in, that think are external pressures that move us this way and that, they become nothing when we take the mindset that I need to be unyielding in my faith even unto death. We must go. We must proclaim. We must engage despite what could happen. If you're weighing everything in your life, what you do, if you're weighing that in light of what might happen, you're not going to do anything at all. You weigh it in light of regardless of what might happen. See, fear is the great neutralizer, isn't it? Fear will neutralize each and every one of it. It neutralizes our faith. It neutralizes our effectiveness for the kingdom. Worship team, if you guys want to quietly come up here. But within all of those things, and you might struggle with fear. You might struggle with fear of this world, fear of man, fear of insecurities, all of those things. Despite all of that, we must never forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Once again, it's rearranging our perspective, isn't it? What am I afraid of? All too often we fall in the trap of being afraid of our fellow man, of what he may or may not be able to do to that. Paul didn't subscribe to that in any way, shape, or form. He said, I don't care what you do to this body. This body is simply a tent. See, a lot of great theology came out of this experience that Paul had here, I believe. He starts talking about the tent that's temporary, but the things that are eternal. We need to rearrange our mindset. We need to rearrange our thinking. Are you unyielding in your faith? ... Unto whatever pressures you're facing today. Bring those lights down if you guys will. Of course, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to have an invitation to the altar. Just to get with Jesus. Man, there's so many reasons. If you're feeling convicted, get with Jesus. If you're feeling challenged, get with Jesus. If you feel just like full of the love for Jesus Christ right now, get up here. There's no reason not to come to the altar and get with Jesus, despite what you're going through, despite what you are facing. So as we sing this last song, man, sing it. Sing, man, I want to drown out this stage. I want you guys singing so loud and proclaiming who Jesus is so incredibly loud. As we come together as a church and we resolve within our individual lives as well as the body of Christ at Bridge Assembly, we will be unyielding in our faith. We're going to walk in that authority. We're going to proclaim who Jesus Christ is regardless. Maybe, just maybe, it's time that the church gets a little bit obnoxious, right? We need to be obnoxious to this world. Because being obnoxious is going against the principles of this world. And I'm telling you, the principles of this world have failed. They will never succeed. It's the principles of darkness, of bondage, of demonic activity. Let's be obnoxious against that. Because after all, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's not the other way around. All too often we look at it and it's like, oh, I hope the world doesn't kick our gates down. No, we're the one that put on our kicking boots. And we're the ones that get out there and start kicking. So if you struggle with fear in your life, if you struggle with uncertainty, and that is affecting this idea of having an unyielding faith, get to the altar. Get with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Continue to pray a week of weeks. It's going to do amazing things. It already is. Everybody stand up, pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your example, especially your example of Paul in this situation. But Paul's example right here pales in comparison to the example that you set for us as you innocently went to the cross and took our sins, that you died so that we may live, and not only live, but live abundantly in boldness, power, and authority, and an unyielding faith. So Lord God, we lay it all down to you, all our mistakes, all our misgivings, all our shortcomings. We lay that down to you, and we simply seek you. So Lord God, as hearts this morning are rationalizing this idea of an unyielding faith, Lord God, I know, I am confident you will meet them with where they are at, but you will never leave us there. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.